What do you think about when you hear the word wisdom? What do you think about? What comes to your mind? Yeah. Wisdom is defined having the capacity to understand and function accordingly. I love this idea of wisdom. It's not just knowing, but it's walking in the knowledge of what you know. So now what do you think about? Now, who comes to your mind when you think about someone who is wise? Is it someone older? Is it someone with degrees, higher education, that you value that? Maybe it's someone experienced who's at the top of their field in an area that you really love, a passion of yours, and you say that person is wise. What's interesting about wisdom, friends, wherever you go, any country throughout the world, any culture you go to, wisdom is something that is valued with everyone. And the cool thing is the Bible has a lot to say about wisdom. And we're going to be talking about that this morning. But before we get into 1 Corinthians, I think we need to set the background of what he means by godly wisdom. James, in his letter, talks about wisdom. God is inspiring James to write this, so this is coming from God himself. And he says that there's two types of wisdom, James says. First, there's a wisdom that comes from God. It's pure, peace-loving, considerate, submission, full of mercy, good fruit, impartial, sincere. And if you walk according to God's wisdom, the fruit of that is going to be peace and righteousness, which God wants you to experience that. But James says there's another type of wisdom, which is opposite of God's wisdom. It's a wisdom that comes from the world. It's earthly, unspiritual, demonic, and self-centered. And the bad fruit of walking according to worldly wisdom is disorder and every evil practice. Now this morning, Paul is going to be addressing the Corinthians church who has exchanged the wisdom of God for the wisdom of the world again. And because of that, this church is fractured and broken and splintered. And what was happening in this church? They were valuing worldly intelligence, man's gifts, rhetoric, philosophy. They were valuing all of the worldly stuff instead of the godly wisdom of the gospel and the cross. Because of that, it's a mess. And now Paul is writing this letter, and just piece by piece, he's going to start addressing that with hope. God is communicating to this church, how do you restore that which is broken? And we're going to see this morning, Paul is going to lovingly remind the church who they are, that they have the Holy Spirit inside of them. They have the mind of Christ, and to walk according to the wisdom of God and reject the wisdom of the world. So let's dive in as you can hear God's heart to his church regarding the wisdom of God and the wisdom of the world. Starting in verse 6. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Verse 14. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual praises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. May God add his blessing to his word. If you're new here this morning, on the back of your Apple today, there's a sermon outline. Feel free to follow along if that helps as we go through these verses, verse by verse. The big idea of this morning's message, really clear. God's wisdom in Christ changes our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to say this again. God's wisdom in Christ changes our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's going to be obvious and jump out of the text, hopefully into our hearts this morning with understanding. If you're filling in the first blank, the first point is true wisdom originates with God. Look at verse 6. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. So keep in mind, we're just at the beginning of this letter. Paul is exhorting the church to be unified. They are acting in carnal ways. We're going to see next week. They are embracing worldly wisdom. And because of that, the family of God, the church, is being divided. They're worshiping people's specific leaders and the leaders' gifting. Some are following Paul and Apollos and Peter. So chapter 2 begins with Paul reminding the church the power to change lives and build the church is not in the person preaching it, but in the gospel itself. Amen, church? And Paul is reminding the church that. He's saying, stop stealing glory from God. Stop causing division. Stop celebrating people. There's one person to celebrate, and that is Jesus. And then he uses himself as an example, as we saw last week. In verses 1 through 5, Paul tells the church, remember me. I mean, don't follow me. I'm nothing. I didn't come to Corinth with my shoulders back and my head held high with a lot of pomp. I'm not in a super apostle. There's none of that, Paul is saying. What's he said last week? I came in weakness and fear. I came trembling. I came up in Corinth after being beaten and bloodied and thrown in jail. I mean, that's how I arrived. And I didn't come with rhetoric and persuasive speech and worldly wisdom and human philosophy and theatrics to try to start a church and convince you to believe in Jesus. None of that. He says, in humility, I came and I preached one message, Christ crucified. And Paul says this because this is the wisdom of God. What's the wisdom of God? It's Christ crucified. All of redemptive history from Genesis to Revelation, it's all pointing to the cross, this Savior that's going to come into the world and redeem mankind from the fallenness of sin. This is God's wisdom. This is the wisdom, Paul says, this is what I preach. Look at verse 7. This wisdom was predestined before time. This isn't a shock. This is the plan of God from the beginning of creation because of the fall that Jesus was going to come into the world to redeem it. And he did, and he was born of a virgin, and he lived a perfect life, and he was crucified on a cross. And after 3 days, he rose again, offering forgiveness of sins to anyone who believes in him. This is the wisdom of God. And if you are that person, and you believe in Jesus, it doesn't just stop there. You have forgiveness, you have redemption, but you're also a new creature, and this Spirit comes inside of you and lives inside of you, allowing you to walk in the newness of life. And this is Paul saying, listen, I'm not coming with anything fancy. I'm coming with the cross, and I'm coming with the message of death. Christ did it all. Surrender. Just like he came once, he's coming back, and this is all I know. And Paul understands that some people, this is going to be life-changing, eternity-changing. But for others, he said last week, it's foolishness. It's foolishness that people will hear the gospel and it will be foolishness to them. Crazy, stupid, a fairy tale. Some, it's going to be a stumbling block. They're not going to understand. You're telling me the God of this universe came down as a man, walked, lived, and breathed, and died, let himself be crucified? Like, what kind of God is that? That's foolishness. You guys are all crazy. And some people, that's how they respond, that Jesus is a stumbling block. That was me for 17 years. That was some of you for a long time. I used to think that Christianity, when I heard the gospel, what a joke. I mean, Christianity, that's for weak people that needed a crutch. That's for uneducated people that believe in fairy tales like Jonah and the whale, really? Yet one day, I heard the gospel and the Holy Spirit illuminated, and it went from being foolish to life-giving, life-changing. It went from being childish to the most incredible thing I have ever seen and my ears have ever heard. And Paul knows that this is gonna be the response. Look at verse 6. That's why he says, some it's gonna be foolishness, but to others, the mature, they're gonna receive it as God's wisdom. Now, if you have a pen, underline the idea, the word mature, teleos. He's not talking about those who are mature and others who are immature. He's not talking about spiritual growth at all. If you look at this word, everywhere else it's translated as perfect. For example, Matthew 5, Jesus says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Same word. Later on in Corinthians chapter 13, Paul's gonna say, when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away with. So instead of mature, a better understanding is perfect. So what is Paul saying? Some, the message, God's wisdom, the cross, the gospel, it's gonna be foolishness, but to others, those who are perfected, it is going to be the wisdom of God. Who are those who are perfected? Those who are in Christ. He took all our sin upon him on the cross. We get his righteousness. Now we're perfect like Jesus. And Paul is saying, listen, the Holy Spirit will illuminate it. And those who have trusted in it and are perfected will believe it and allow it to change their lives and govern their lives. Those who've trusted in Jesus, those who are perfected, they're gonna grow in wisdom. And it's gonna be the greatest news the world will ever know. Notice what he says in verse 7. He says something really interesting. He said, this gospel, God's wisdom, is a mystery. It's hidden. Now, if you look at these words, it's all over Scripture. Remember, it was in Colossians when we went through that verse by verse a bunch. So this idea that not everyone understands that there's God's wisdom, the gospel, that some people will never, they don't see it. It's mysterious. It's hidden from them. Where he is arguing God intentionally holds his wisdom in secret from the natural man and earthly wisdom. It's a biblical truth through Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. Even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who's the image of God. What is Paul saying? That the God of this world, Satan, because of sin, that we're born what? We're blinded to God's wisdom. We're blinded to the spiritual reality of the gospel and Jesus, and all that we see is sin in ourselves and our selfishness. Matthew 11, Jesus says this. He says, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and on earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Jesus says this. Here you had all these religious leaders and scholars who don't see it. They don't see who Jesus is. He's telling them who he is, and they just don't see it. And he says, Father, it's amazing that you've hidden this reality of who I am to them, yet infants can understand it. Last week, a child can understand the gospel. Isn't that awesome? Through the power of the Holy Spirit, which we're gonna get to in a second, has to be revealed. And notice what Paul does to sort of back this up. Look at verse 8, he gives an example. He gives a real life example, and then he proof texts this idea that God's wisdom is hidden, it's mysterious. In verse 8, he says, the rulers of the age did not understand it. Obviously, because they were the ones that God allowed to kill Jesus. So here Paul says, the gospel is mysterious, it's hidden. How do we know that? The religious and political authorities, they never saw it. And because of that, they crucified Jesus. That's obvious. If they knew who he was and they understood God's wisdom, they wouldn't have killed him on the cross. And think about the rulers of the day. They were great thinkers. Religious scholars, great philosophers, taught in rhetoric and speech, and yet they were blinded to the reality of who Christ is. They had so many opportunities. I mean, this wasn't something Jesus hid. Everything he said, hey, I'm the fulfillment of the Old Testament. I'm the Messiah. And yet, as they heard the gospel over and over, they got angrier and angrier and angrier. It's like their hearts got harder and harder and harder. And then they ushered Jesus to the cross. So we have an example of that with the rulers. But look at verse 9. He says, just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. Here Paul quotes, it's a loose rendering really between two texts. Write them down. Isaiah 64:4 and Isaiah 65:17. He kind of combines them. And what does Paul say? He says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard. Nothing has entered the heart of man that God has prepared for those who love them. A lot of times we hear that verse at a funeral, talking about heaven, that, hey, we have no idea. You have no idea, Jim, what is waiting for you. You don't even understand it, and that is true. But how does Paul use that verse? How does he quote Isaiah? He's saying, listen, no matter what you do in your own power, you will not be able to understand the wisdom of God without the Holy Spirit. He uses it to say there's an absolute inaccessibility of God's wisdom through normal and natural means. What does he mean? You cannot understand the gospel on your own. You can't gain biblical wisdom in your own eyes. You can't gain biblical wisdom by your own ears. You can't gain biblical wisdom by your own heart. It's impossible. No matter what you do in your own power, you cannot comprehend it. We're gonna see. The Holy Spirit has to illuminate it for you. Every morning, I take my youngest son to school, preschool. And when you drop kids off of school, it's chaos. Amen, moms, dads. Like, you got cars, you got kids running around, you got to park like a mile away. But every time I go there, it's amazing because there's this one mom who's blind. And she has three kids. And every morning I watch her, and with the cars flying by and the kids running around, it's incredible to me how she navigates it all. And she gets her kids to school safe and sound every single morning. What would you think of me if I went up to that mom and yelled at her because she was blind? I said, why can't you see me? Why can't you understand? Why can't you see this? Come on, open your eyes. Why can't you see? How would you respond to me if I treated her like that? Yeah, some of you are like, let's go. I want to fight you, right? What if I get mad at her because of her lifestyle? Why are you using that walking stick? Put that stop, a walking stick away. I don't need a walking stick. Why do you need a walking stick? And I yelled at her for her lifestyle. How would you treat me then? Probably the same. It's like, why? She's blind. She needs that. This is what Paul is getting at. Friends, so often we treat non-believers, we get mad at them because they don't understand us. They don't understand life. If it's our neighbor, our brother, or a politician, we get mad at them because they're blind and they don't see the lights. Or we get mad at them because their lifestyle. We're just like, why are you living that way? Don't do that. And here's the thing, they don't see the wisdom of God. And instead of trying to get mad at them or trying to change them, what do? We preach the gospel because we have the remedy to open eyes. And if their eyes are open to God's wisdom, what's going to happen? Everything will change. Amen? Friends, we have to be careful. God's word, spiritual reality, his wisdom is spiritually appraised. Do we understand that? It's a mystery to some, and it has to be revealed. And that's where we're going with point two. Here's the good news. True wisdom is revealed by the Spirit. Look at verse 10. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. So here Paul shows us, how is the mystery unlocked? The Holy Spirit reveals it. It's through the preaching of the word. The Holy Spirit illuminates Jesus where people can finally see it and understand it. And there's mystery to this, but there's not mystery in the Holy Spirit's role in illuminating the word. Martin Luther says this: the Bible cannot be understood simply by study or talent. He said, you must count only on the influence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit activates the word of God in a person's life and produces regeneration and salvation. No matter how smart you are, how many degrees you have, how old you are, the mystery of God's wisdom can only be unlocked through the power of the Holy Spirit. How do we know this? Remember in John 3, Nicodemus, the religious leader, shows up that night to Jesus. He's like, hey, you keep talking about this idea of being born again. Like, how is someone born again? Keith, how do you go into your mother's womb again? He doesn't understand it. Something so simple spiritually. Yeah, you're born again. Trust in Jesus. It's a stumbling block. And notice what Jesus says. I want to read it. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Jesus says the Spirit blows where he wants. And look at verse 10. Not only does he illuminate Christ in God's wisdom, but we have a significant truth. The Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. Underline that, friends. What is God saying? The Spirit knows the mind of God perfectly. There's nothing about God that is unknown to the Holy Spirit. And there is nothing that the Holy Spirit has to learn about God. They are the same. And then he gives this analogy. He says, the one who understands the thoughts of a man is only that man himself. So often with our spouses, we think we understand their mind, right? Maybe I do, and I'm always wrong, right, for us, right? But he gives this analogy. No matter what we say, we can get a glimpse of someone's heart, but who knows the true thoughts of the man himself? And he's saying, just like that, who knows God fully? The Spirit of God. And his job is to reveal God and his will to us and the world. Remember before Jesus was going to the cross in John 14, Jesus says this, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. The job of the Holy Spirit is to illuminate Jesus and then teach us the will of God, the wisdom of God. It's impossible without the Holy Spirit. And then look at verse 12. Instead of illumination, now Paul's going to focus on revelation. And he's saying, at this time I'm writing you, the Holy Spirit is using me to speak revelation. Look at verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Now he's talking about revelation. Underline the word we. Now he's talking about the apostles and the writers of God's word that he's speaking as he's writing this letter to the Corinthians. God was speaking his will and wisdom and knew that we would be here in 2023 hearing the wisdom of God and the will of God. In the past, God spoke to Joseph in dreams, to Moses in burning bushes, to Joshua through an angel, Samuel in the voice in the night, Elijah in a still small voice, Daniel in a vision. And here Paul is saying, now God is speaking today through him and the apostles. And that they were human instruments to write down this godly wisdom. And it's clear, Paul understands this is not his own insights. It's not his own human wisdom, his own reason. But look at verse 13. The Holy Spirit was combining spiritual thoughts with words, and God was literally breathing scripture and revelation as Paul was writing this. 2 Timothy 3 says this: all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training, and righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequately equipped. All scripture is what? It is inspired. The Holy Spirit is using Paul to write this for us, that we can know the will of God and the wisdom of God. 2 Peter, he says the same thing in chapter 1. Hear the words of the Lord. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy or scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by who? The Holy Spirit. It's inspiration. We believe in this. The world hates it. The world's like, hey, you believe in that, Derek? You believe that this is inspired by the Holy Spirit? Men just wrote that to control you. Why does the world say that? Because if you could discredit the word of God, that it was from God, you can live however you want. And the world wants to live however they want. They're still blind. But we know, our eyes have been opened. It's impossible to write this in any man, that God inspired it, and it's true, and it's reliable, and he's faithful. Here Paul reminds the church, listen, it's not about men. It's not about their speech or rhetoric. It's about the Holy Spirit who illuminates Jesus. And if he does, it should lead to joy. I want to tell you, the word is saying this morning, if you are in Christ, Steve, if you are in Christ, the Holy Spirit has opened your eyes to understand the wisdom of God. Do you know how blessed you are? This one truth alone, we should be doing cartwheels into church and outside of church. Because listen, for some reason, I was blind one day, I couldn't see, the gospel was foolishness, and through someone sharing Christ crucified, the Holy Spirit opened my eyes, everything changed. Do you know how blessed you are? That's you. Do you have any idea how blessed you are for all of eternity? You get to spend with Christ in all of his glory, where there is no need for the sun because the glory of Christ is going to radiate the streets, all because of him, not you or not me. Amen. Can we clap to that? This life beats us up. We come in and we're beat up, but praise God for the word. Even on our worst days, listen, my eyes have been opened. And the Bible says once they have, they can never be closed again. And you can never lose that. Nothing could ever change that. And I pray for our church that that is the type of joy, Carson. When people walk in, this is what they encounter. Because it's true. This past weekend, a pastor named Tim Keller passed away. Many of you know him. He influenced my life, Pastor Matt's life, many of your lives. He was actually our campus pastor when I was at Gordon-Conwell getting my NDiv. He was a pastor of Redeemer in New York City, and it's been cool the last couple days to just to see how this man's life just reached so many people beyond denominational lines. I mean, God just really used him. Pastor Matt sent me a video yesterday, and it was one of his pastor friends talking about the last email conversation he had with Tim Keller. And it was interesting because he said it through email, they were talking about Luke chapter 10, verse 20, where the disciples come back, 72 of them, after Jesus sent them out. And they come back and they're like, Jesus, this is awesome. The Spirit's like, they respond to us and we can cast out spirits and we can do the supernatural. This is awesome. And Jesus responds with the subtle rebuke. And he says, don't be joyful that the spirits are subjected to you, but rejoice simply because your name is written in heaven. May that be our church. It's awesome working for him. It's awesome doing ministry. But you know what we rejoice the most about Applewood Baptist Church? If you're in Christ, your name is written in heaven. Is that awesome? That is awesome. So we see true godly wisdom is from above. We've seen point number two. Through God, his wisdom is revealed through the Holy Spirit. Last thing this morning, true wisdom conforms our minds and lives to Christ. Look at verse 14. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that we would instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Paul, he sort of ends this thought, breaking the world down into two people. Now, in our world, there's all kinds of different people. There's different colors of people, nice people, mean people, rich people, poor people, short people, tall people. The list goes on and on and on. But Paul says, listen, the Bible categorizes people into two groups. And he tells us what those groups are. He says, there's a natural man and there's a spiritual man. And then he describes the natural man. The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. The natural man, all his wisdom is based in his own reasoning power, his own emotion, his own ability to assess and evaluate life and to try to figure it out. The natural man is blind to God's wisdom in the gospel. The natural man is still trapped in his sin. The natural man is still under the control of Satan, John 8:44, where Satan is still his father. And the future of the natural man is an eternity in hell. And then he describes the other man. Look at verse 15, the spiritual man. This is a man that the Holy Spirit illuminated Jesus. This is a man that surrendered his life to Jesus. This is a man who's forgiven and set free from the power of sin. This is a man who's filled with the Holy Spirit and is under God's control. This is a man, the spiritual man. He's a new creation. She's a new creation. God controls his mind, his heart, his hands, his feet, his tongue, his flesh, everything is yielded to the control of the Spirit. Nothing is held back. And this spiritual man is able to discern, judge, and evaluate all things, both spiritual and unspiritual. And this spiritual man, he says, has the mind of Christ. Think about that. This man, this spiritual man, he understands who Christ is and he has Christ's power in him and he has literally the same mind as Christ. And what is that mind? Christ came not to have more of this world. Christ came not to be in control. Christ came to bring glory to God and to seek and save that which was lost. And if you are a spiritual man or woman, the same purpose is true of you. You're getting out of bed every day to seek and to save the lost because there are those through the preaching of the word of God that God has in our city that he wants to open their eyes to the glory of God. And guess what? He's going to use you and me, Peter. We have the purpose, but we also have the disposition, the same attitude of Jesus. Humility, obedience, compassion, prayerful dependence. You might be here, it's like, nope, too simple. You can't divide the world into two categories, too complicated. Well, all throughout Scripture, friends, the world is divided into two categories. You're either born again or you're not born again. You're either children of God or children of the devil. You're either of the Spirit or of the flesh, believers or unbelievers. You're either lost or you're found. No matter who you are today in this place or watching online, God is saying there's two types of people, spiritual and natural. Which one are you? The answer to that question should be obvious. What have you set your mind on? Things of this world or things of the to come? Do you have a desire for the things of God? Do you think about God's son, Jesus Christ? What do you think about him? Is he a stumbling block? Is he foolishness? If that's the case, you're probably still a natural man. But do you see that he is the Son of God? What's your attitude towards God and his word? Do you love him? Do you love his word? Do you see it? Do you understand it? Friends, these questions are not trifling. They're the most important questions that you can ask yourself. What is our prayer here? What is my prayer? That everyone, this is your first time or you come here every week, that every single person at Applewood, watching Applewood, tuning in to Applewood, would hear Christ crucified and would be changed from the natural man to the spiritual man. Lord, do your work. I want to end with Jesus' words in John 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you, and he will be in you. The word of God to the people of God, for the glory of God. Let's pray.